It might be helpful if you have your Bible to turn to the first chapter of John and just hold it. We'll get back to that a little later. A number of you have asked me how things went with the Christmas, quote, epiphany lights. Well, let me explain it to you this way. As you know, a couple of weeks before Christmas, we were going to have all the kids out to the house and see the lights and have hot chocolate at a bonfire and marshmallows and just have a grand old time, but it rained. We had the time, but it wasn't the right time. So then we decided we would have it the Sunday night before Christmas. But once again, it rained. We had the time, but it wasn't the right time. And then we moved it to the Monday night before Christmas, and once again, it rained. So then we decided to do it the Sunday after Christmas, but you got it. It rained again. We had the time, but we didn't have the right time. And that was when I had an epiphany about lights. And I said we could have it on the night of the epiphany, when we celebrate the wise men who followed the light, the star, and found the baby Jesus, on the night in which we celebrate a festival of lights. What a better time to have the lights. And guess what? It didn't rain. It was, however, the coldest day in a quarter of a century. The temperature went down to about 5 degrees that night, and the wind was blowing, and something happened, and half of my lights went out. But we did have about 10 children who came with their parents and grandparents. Bless their hearts. We all froze to death, but it was a night that we will never forget. We had the time, but it just wasn't the right time. There's a difference between time and the right time. Brenda shared with us in a beautiful way in her testimony, it was the right time for you to do something about your health. When we recognize it is the right time, that's the time to act. And the story that Allison shared with you just a few moments ago from the second chapter of John, the first public event in the life of Jesus according to the Gospel of John, one of my favorite stories in the Gospel, when Jesus changed the water into wine, is a story not so much about water and wine and a wedding, but it is a story about time and about the right time. Did you notice that the way the story begins in John chapter 2 is with the words, on the third day there was a wedding? It tells us that John is talking about time. Now, the third day would be what day of the week? Tuesday. Thank you. Exactly. Tuesday sounds like an odd day to have a wedding, does it not? We were actually in Jerusalem one year on a Tuesday, and at the hotel where we were staying, they were getting ready for a big, big wedding that night. And I said to someone, Tuesday seems like an odd day to have a wedding, and they said, oh no, Tuesday is the best day to have a wedding. Because if you go back to the book of Genesis, to the opening chapter, Genesis chapter 1, another story about time when God created the heavens and the earth. You notice the Genesis writer tells us that there was day 1, there was day 2, there was day 3 of creation. Well, you know, on the third day of creation, that's when God separated the dry land from the water. That was when He created all the trees and the vegetation and the plants. But of all the days of creation, it is only on the third day that God saw that it was good twice. All the other days, just once, it says, and God saw that it was good. But on the third day, twice, God saw that it was good. And so the Jewish people said, Tuesday is the best day to have a wedding because it is the day of a double blessing. And if you want your marriage to have a double blessing, then Tuesday is the day. So it was on a Tuesday. And they were gathered in Cana of Galilee for a wedding. And as they gathered for this day of wedding, a double blessing that they hoped to receive, there was a catastrophe. You know, catastrophes can happen at weddings. We had a beautiful wedding here last night, and there was no catastrophe. In fact, you still see the beautiful flowers. Beverly and I were talking before the service that we could write a book about things that happened at weddings. When our oldest daughter was getting married, and this was about the time we were moving to Lexington, she was married on a Saturday in May, and it was a beautiful day, but it was in June. Okay. It was sometime around it. You remember the date? June the 2nd. See? That's why Joyce is here. But it was a beautiful day. They were working on the roof of the church. I think since the preacher had resigned, they decided they had a little money and they better get that leak fixed. So they were working on the roof of the church, and no one bothered to tell the roofers that there was a wedding. And they were up there mixing up that tarry stuff that they put on top of the roof, and when they turned on the air conditioning, there was smoke that started descending into the sanctuary. Now that is a catastrophe at a wedding. We finally got it all resolved. Well, the catastrophe at this wedding was the wine ran out. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, recognizes that something needs to be done. Now, you need to understand that the fact the wine ran out was not just the fact that people were standing in line and the punch bowl was dry. That would have been bad enough. But because we believe that God will bless us, wine is a sign of God's blessing. In His abundance, in His joy, in His hospitality. And if you read in the Old Testament when it talks about the coming of the kingdom of God, it talks about an abundance of wine. And so if the wine runs out, the blessing stops. If the wine runs out, then the people are not able to fulfill that sense of joy and that sense of celebration that they had come to find. And that's when we have one of the most fascinating exchanges in the New Testament. Because Mary, the mother of Jesus, looks at her son and says, "The wine has run out." In other words, you need to do something about it. And Jesus said to his mother, "Mother, it's not really any of our business. I mean, it's bad that the wine ran out, but it's not my business, it's not your business." And then he said, "My time has not yet come." And then Mary, like any good Jewish mama, in a conversation with her son, totally ignores what he says. And she looks at the servants and says, "Do whatever he tells you to do." And you know the rest of the story. You see, it's a story about timing. And the truth is, maybe at this point, Mary understood the right time better than Jesus understood the right time. Maybe she was remembering the time when the angel Gabriel came, when she was a young girl in Nazareth and she'd gone to the well to collect water, and the angel Gabriel came and announced to her that she would be the mother of the Savior of the world, whose name was Jesus, and she would be the mother of the one who would reign from Most High, and His kingdom would never end, and the wine would never run out. Maybe Mary remembered when the angel Gabriel came and when Joseph also had the encounter with the angel, and she recognized that it was the right time. John recognizes it's the right time, and if you have your Bible open to the first chapter of John, I want you to notice this. You know how John opens with the words, "In the beginning was the Word." Now, Genesis, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God." Immediately, there's that connection. And then it talks about the fact that all things were made through Him. Without Him, there was not anything made that was made. We're talking about creation. But if we go back to Genesis, the creation took place in 7 days. If we go beyond the majestic prologue and begin in the 19th verse, I want you to notice something. There is a story about John the Baptist, and about John the Baptist telling everyone, "I'm not the Christ. I'm not the one you're looking for," but then Jesus comes and He says, "I'm not even worthy to untie His sandals." But notice verse 29. It says, "the next day." So we're talking about days. So that would be day two, the next day. The next day, John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then you go down to verse 35. The next day. That would be the third day. And on the third day, the day of double blessing, the number of followers of Jesus doubles. And then you go down to verse 43. Once again, it says, "the next day." And so now we have 4 days. And then we go to the first verse of the second chapter, "on the third day." There are 7 days. The 7 days of a new creation. The 7 days of a new dawning. Of a new beginning. When it is the right time. On the 7th day of creation, God rested. On the 7th day of a new creation, Jesus celebrated. After the creation, God said, "It is good." But of the new creation, Jesus said, "It is glorious." And then you have the story of the stagnant water and the 6 water pots that represent the old tradition, the old Jewish way of purification. There's 6 water pots filled with water. That's the old. But we're going to do away with the old, and we're going to replace it with the new, because it is the right time to say goodbye to the old and to welcome the new creation of God's redemption and God's grace. And all of that water was transformed into wine, vibrant, life-giving, bubbling wine of the new creation that Jesus brings. It was the right time. But there's something else that I want you to notice. When we hear the words, "on the third day," what comes to mind? On the third day. Because if we fast forward to the end of the story, in one of the darkest days of human history, when the wine ran out, when the dream of the kingdom of God appeared to be over, when Jesus, who was the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, was crucified on a cross, and it appeared that all was lost, there was a third day. For on the third day, the women came to the tomb, and on the third day there was a new dawning, and on the third day there was life, and on the third day there was resurrection, on the third day there was hope, because it was the right time. And God is calling all of us to find the right time. The right time to be engaged in this new creation. The right time to reach out and to touch others with God's love and God's grace. Do you have the time? Do you have the time to be involved in the work of the kingdom? I want to share a story with you. It's one of these stories that people send you, but this one really, really touched me. It was written by a taxi driver in New York City. If you've ever been to New York City, you've been in one of the taxis, this is remarkable. Remarkable, number one, that this guy speaks English. He tells a story. One day at the end of his shift, he got a call to go to an apartment. He said he went, honked the horn, no one came. Honked the horn again. He said, I started to drive off, but something told me not to. Instead, I put the cab in park, and I walked up to the door, and I knocked on the door. I heard a frail, elderly voice inside saying, just a minute. After a long pause, the door opened. There was a little lady in her 90s. She was wearing a print dress and a pillbox hat, had a veil pinned on it, looked like somebody out of the 1940s. She had a small nylon suitcase, and the apartment looked like no one lived there. All the furniture was covered in sheets. There were no pictures or clocks on the wall. He looked around, and she said, would you carry my bag to the car? He did, and then came back and assisted her. And as he was helping her to the cab, she kept thanking him for his kindness, and he said, well, it's nothing. I believe that I ought to treat everyone like I would want my mother treated. And she said, you're such a good boy. She gave him the address where they were going, and then she said, could we drive through downtown? And he said, well, we can, but you know, that's really out of the way. She said, I don't mind, because you're taking me to hospice. I looked in the rearview mirror when she said that, and her eyes were glistening. She said, I don't have any family. The doctor said, I don't have very long. He reached over and shut off the meter. He said, where would you like to go? They drove downtown. For 2 hours, they drove around the city. She showed him the building where she had worked as an elevator operator. They drove through the neighborhood where she and her husband had lived when they were newlyweds. She had him pull in front of a furniture warehouse that had once been a ballroom where she had danced as a girl. Sometimes she would have him stop in front of a building in which she would just stare, not saying a word. Finally, after several hours, she said, I'm tired. It's time to go. They drove to the hospice house. There were two orderlies who came out. They had been expecting her. They helped her into a wheelchair. And as they started to push her in, she looked at him and said, how much do I owe you? Nothing, I said. Well, you have to make a living, she answered. There are other passengers. And almost without thinking, I bent over and gave her a hug, and she held on to me tightly. You gave an old woman a little bit of joy, she said. Thank you. And when they closed the door to the hospice house, he said it was the sound of the closing of a life. And he drove around for a long time, thinking about what if I had driven off, or what if another driver had come who was not as patient. And then these are his words. What I did was more important than anything I've ever done in my life. We're conditioned to think that lives revolve around great moments, but great moments often come to us and catch us unawares. Do you have the time? Do you have the time when God intervenes, the right time to share His love and His grace? Let us pray. Help us, O God, to recognize the right time. The right time to make a commitment of faith. The right time to share Your love. The right time to be involved in ministry and mission. The right time to love You as we love others. In Jesus' name, amen.